Well, let's see. Let's go to Luke 15. Real quick. Actually, it's a privilege to minister here. It is a privilege. It is an honor. It is unbelievable that I am allowed to do this. I am permitted by the Lord and everybody else to do this. It is a privilege. And there isn't any day that I can say this with ease. There isn't any day that it doesn't go by that I'm not well aware of the privilege of being here. How bad I perform doesn't have too much to do with it, but I am well aware that God and the people and my wife and Chuck and everybody else allows me to do this and allows the rest of the ministry to do it because they're as big a drag as I am. Would you turn to Luke chapter 15, please? Luke chapter 15. Starting with verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he's saying, this father has two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. To understand, I think, what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying about the prodigal son is, this is known by prodigal otherwise. He was a young man who, you can draw all kinds of parallels from. You can find yourself in every verse and in, almost in every word. But to get a flavor of what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching and what he's saying, go back to Luke chapter 12. Verse 4, our Lord, I'll just jump right in the middle of it. Our Lord is saying to those that are around him, and I want you, as the Holy Spirit gives you the balance and leads you and makes you able, I want you to keep track of this because I want you to see the balance of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's trying to say to you and I. There's a balance. And that balance is very well defined by Christ for his own, plus those who are not his own. And that balance, you finally have to draw the conclusion that Jesus Christ means what he says, because he shows you both sides of everything. He is not vacillating, and that's why people have trouble with the scriptures. They want to reach over here and get this scripture here and a little bit over there and put it together and see if they can't make away with that. But you can't get away with taking scripture out of its context. Leave it in its context. That's why I'm backing up a little bit. So as the Holy Spirit enables you, just stay with this. Starting with Luke 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you. I'll tell you ahead of time. He's talking to you, and he's talking to the heathen, and he's not leaving anybody out. And he said, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Now hang on to this as we go the rest of the way through this. Fear him which after he hath killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You're forewarned. God, Jehovah God, has that power to kill. He has that power to cast into hell. Fear him. He is your friend. He is your God. He is a God of love. Be sure that you understand all sides of your God. He is also one that says you better pay attention. Why? Because I mean what I say, and I don't mean anything else, and I am not going to change my mind. You are free, you and I, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You come to him freely of your own free will and volition. Nobody grabs you by the hair of the head and drags you into the kingdom of God. Nobody has ever given up and surrendered to an argument and entered the kingdom of heaven because they were argued into it. You came to the kingdom of heaven because there was a tremendous want and emptiness in your life. If you've got something that fills your life now after you've once given your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to be touched by the scripture before we're done. That's why I say watch. Pay attention, because I started off with a scripture that's tough on purpose. Fear him who has that power to cast you into hell. And then he says it again. Fear him. He is your father. You can go in and out of his presence with great gusto and freedom. But remember who he is. Remember who he says he is. I forewarn you. Then he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And then he says further, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. And then look what he says. Fear not. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He's saying, pay attention so that you know who I am. And as long as you know who I am, then I'm also going to tell you that you are valuable to me. God says that you are valuable to him. God says that you are precious to him. God says that you are priceless and costly, bought with the exceedingly great price, the shed blood of his son that washed you clean from all your sins and allows you to stand in his presence. Because without that shed blood and without that washing of your sins and forgiveness and the repentance on your side, on your part, you could not enter into the presence of a holy God. He told 2 million people that he had brought out of Egypt that there was sin in the camp. Moses says, come down and lead us. And God says, I can't come down in that camp because one man has sinned. That was Achan. One man. One man in 2 million. 1/2 millionth part. And God was aware of it. A question for you. Do you really think that you get away with anything in your life? Do you really? I do. I'm kidding myself all the time, you know. Want to be sure that I've got a good relationship with Chuck and anybody else, you know, that's important. Try to please them. And all of a sudden here comes a Bible study and the guy says, well, if you're a man pleaser, God says you can't please me. And all the time that I'm doing all of this shifting of foot and all of the rest of it, God is watching me. I talk to folks just like me all day long, and so do the rest of pastors on this staff. And you think more of your marriage than you do Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to touch on that before the night's over. We'll get everybody. 5 sparrows. 2 farthings. And yet God says that he knows each and every one of them. How much more so you? Every hair on your head is labeled. Go over to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He's talking about the Galileans whom Pilate mingled their blood with sacrifices. And Jesus said, "Do you suppose," and that's verse 2, "that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, and because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent." How many times have you either asked or heard somebody ask, "Well, yeah, I go okay about this Jesus Christ, but what about all these people in these other kingdoms? What about all these people that died before? What about the people that never heard of Jesus Christ?" There's an answer to that. What about you? Let's settle you. Then if we get you settled and you accept Jesus Christ, you go out there and take care of all those people you're concerned with. Oh, yeah. But isn't that what the Lord said here? Stop worrying about the Galileans that had their blood mingled with sacrifice. Stop worrying about those that this big temple fell on. That's in the next verse. "The 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you they were sinners above all men that because they died such a horrible death? I tell you, nay, except you repent, you're going to perish likewise." Now he said that twice, using two different examples, repent. And somehow, somewhere along the line, an awful lot of Christians get the idea that once you've accepted Jesus Christ, that repenting is over with. From then on, you're just sorry when you get caught. Repentance has as a forerunner, a lead-in, godly sorrow. If there is godly sorrow, that you have sinned against God Himself, and you've transgressed against others, and you stopped all of the blessings in your own life by so doing because you did it willfully, because nobody can force you to sin, least of all your wife. Sorry about that, guys, but that's where it goes. Nor your boss, nor your brother or sister, nor your mother or father, nor your roommate, nor your neighbor. There isn't anybody that can force you to sin. You do it all by yourself. And you know better before you do it anyway. That except you repent, you're going to perish. He said you're valuable. And he proved how valuable you were to him by the sacrifice of his son for your sins and my sins. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, he was perfectly determined that you understood that you still are to fear him because you know who he is. That means you run in and out of his presence just as often as you can, saying, "Lord, I've done it again. Help me. I just blew it. And I've displeased you. I've displeased you. Now there is a wall between you and I. And I put it there. You didn't. I did it." Had a couple in here this last week and sat down. They were going back and forth and back and forth, and one was saying how bad the other one is. You know, I think they've been married 8 months. you know what's interesting? You know, I'm rolling my eyes, making all these waving. And you know what's interesting? Somebody's been married 27 years says the same thing. You think in 27 years you'd invent something new. But you're not very imaginative when it comes to being stupid, you know. And I'm giving them scripture right, left, and to them, and let them read it out of the Bible, and they're getting so convicted because you could see all of their arguments against each other coming down and coming down. You could just see them just, the Holy Spirit just ministering like, "Man, I'm just handing the Word of God." Just watching them, I'm going, "Good gravy, looks just like me." Word of God just fixing my wagon all the time. Because it's God's Word. It's God speaking. That's where God said something and he meant it. And so we got clear down at the end, and young husband says, "Well, I didn't know what to do." I said, "Yes, you did." He said, "You can't say that." I said, "I just said it." What do you mean I can't say that? He said, yeah, and see if any of you guys recognize this. You ladies don't pay attention. And the guy started and says, yeah, but she. And I had a piece of paper there, and I started marking numbers down there, you know, four and then one across. And, and he knew what I was doing. And he knew he'd been had, so he stopped. He said, then it really starts with me. I'm going, so you just hit a home run? I said, start with you. Yeah. I said, don't do it. That's all God's looking for. You come into his presence. You're valuable. You fear him. You don't sin against him. And when you find out you have, whether you did it premeditatedly, indifferently, or found out later that you did wrong before God, go back. But don't look around to see who you can blame. That's such a waste of time. He said in that 13th chapter, except you, that singular you, repent, you shall perish. But he also said that you're not to fear because you're very valuable to him. Verse 6, he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. He came and sought the fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down, because it just wastes a lot of space. It cumbereth the ground. It just occupying space. And the dresser answered him, he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that, cut it down. And the Lord didn't say no, so that's mercy. Give him another chance. How many chances have you had? Does God expect you? The question is rhetorical. The answer is already implied. Does God expect you to bear fruit? Next question that you answer only to God, not to me. Do you bear fruit? Do you have so much going for you that you like to give it to others? Not my backyard is an apricot tree. And I planted the thing, and I thought I'd been out there 5 or 6 years. I was ready to kick it. But my wife says, it's only been out here 3 years, and in this last year, beg your pardon, is about there 4 years now. Last year just had one or two apricots. I'm going, good gravy. I don't know, one or two apricots, they weren't bad. But every time I have to cut the grass, I have to duck that thing. It sticks you in the eye, and I don't know if, you know, two or three apricots, that's not worth it. You can buy them in a store, you know. This year it had a whole bunch. And I was so joyous, and I'd run out there once in a while to see if they're, you know, see if they're ripe yet. See if they're ripe yet, because, boy, that tree ripened stuff. That beats anything you're going to get in a plastic bag in the market. Whoever that was, get that Pentecostal out of here, okay? Well, I had this, I picked off nine, and I dropped two. And in my haste to step back to see where they were, I stepped on both of them. Did you ever hear the old adage, don't cry over spilt milk, never say anything about ruined apricots? And I mean, I stepped on them. And when I step on something, it stepped on. And you know, there I stood, a typical Christian, now this is typical Christian, there I stood with seven apricots, tree ripened, ready to go, sugar sweet, and all I could see was the two I'd stepped on. Isn't that typical? When I went in the house, the screen door bumped my elbow and I dropped another one on the floor. I ate that one. Our Lord says, I've waited for fruit. I waited 3 years because that's the time you wait. And that third year, it's supposed to bear fruit. And there's nothing there, and it's just occupying space. Christians occupy space. Go to church, sing a song, drop a couple bucks in, go on home. Fight the people out the freeway, out the parking lot. Argue with the boss. God's terrible. Doesn't answer prayers. I wonder why I don't live lives like these other people. I see these other people, these other Christians are all happy, you know, having a good time. They're telling people about Jesus. Somebody prayed for you, you know. Oh, yeah. Somebody witnessed to you, you know. Pass it on. Pass it on. And I know it's happening. I know it's happening because folks come in here and accept Jesus Christ, and I get to lead them to the Lord in prayer, and they accept Jesus Christ, and that's the product or the fruit of somebody else's witness. There's people out there doing something, but there's an awful lot of them that are just standing around like kind of like in neutral. And I'll tell you something else that I've found out. You're missing an awful lot of blessings. One lady come tearing in here with two young ladies that were visiting her from out of state, and she said, I want you to talk to them. I said, about what? And she said, I want you to talk to them about Christ. I said, okay. So I was all ready to start from the beginning. She said, now wait a minute. She says, they know all about Jesus, and they're ready to accept Jesus Christ, but I don't know what to do. I said, boy, I do. Yeah. She said, okay, I've done my part. You do your part. And those two girls just sitting there just like ripe apricots on a tree, man, just ready. And they left, I hugged them, and they had tears in their eyes. And the lady that witnessed to them, they were visiting, she had tears in her eyes. I'm going, Got to see two come into the kingdom of heaven. You getting any of that? You just kind of sit around. You got somebody on your heart that God has placed there, and you know that God would like to have you witness to them? Bear some fruit. Don't just cumber ground. Well, how do I do it? Walk up and ask them if they'd like to accept Jesus Christ and have everlasting life, not go to hell. Why plant seeds when you can shove a whole root in there? Sure. Because if they turn down that offer of everlasting life, they haven't turned you down. They've turned Jesus Christ down. Bear fruit. Because he's merciful to you. He picked you out. He's given you everlasting life. You're going to get it. Go give it to somebody else. Give it one more year, and out of his grace and mercy, he gave him one more year. Verse 14. The ruler of a synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. There's still people around yelling bloody murder in churches that Jesus is not supposed to heal today. It's no longer valid. God gave it up. But I can't find it in the scripture where he quit. Pastors have quit. And I've been there, man, I've been there. If somebody said amen in my presence, let alone talk about being healed, I'd probably gone through the roof or out the back door. I found Christ in a Baptist church down the south in North Carolina. And there was a guy in that Baptist church, they called him Amen Charlie, and he used to just grate on my nerves. Someone would touch him about the Holy Spirit, he'd say, amen! You know. It's like that Pentecostal we got here among us. You know. You have to keep your eye on them, man. They get carried away, you know, they want to love the Lord and all that stuff. It's the professionals that objected to the... Get that? It was the professionals that objected to the healing of this woman. And before the Lord's done, look what he says. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. This is sweet Jesus, don't forget. This is loving, kind Jesus. Don't forget that. You better take a look at all sides of Jesus Christ. You hypocrite, that it does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he'd said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, not repentant, because they were still after him. There isn't anything in this world, say it again, there isn't anything in this entire world among all mankind in any nation, anywhere, that is more inconvenient than Jesus Christ. And in your life as a born-again Christian, there isn't anything more inconvenient than Jesus Christ. He's all the time trying to scrape about 2 pounds of flesh off of you and see if he can't graft in a little spirit. And you and I are fighting him all the way. And we finally give in when we reach the bottom. And what he's saying, what Jesus Christ is saying to this religious professional, you think more of animals than you do of human beings that God created. I see dogs and cats are taken better care of than human beings. Verse 23. Someone said to him, Lord, are there a few that be saved? They knew what he was all about. That question's right out of context. There's just a few that are going to be saved. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Pay attention, folks. Remember I said, as we go along, look at both sides, because this is Jesus Christ explaining himself to you. They shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, who's that? Jesus Christ, when he's come back. You begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. You don't suppose he means what he says to you? You ought to pay attention, because this is Jesus Christ. He said, you made a commitment to me and I made a commitment to you and I'm going to keep mine. And you had best keep yours. Now notice verse 26. They begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and you have taught us in our streets or in Calvary Chapel. And I went to listen to you, and I took communion, and I sang songs, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, not impressed. Because the very teaching you got, you were responsible to do something about. My singular purpose, fine, to stand before you at any given time is to tell you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it apply in your life, that you obey his commandments and you receive his promises, that you get all of the goodness that God can pour out on you, that you know who you are, that you get up off your backside and move and enjoy this thing and be a witness to this Jesus Christ that you are supposed to be in love with. And if you're not there, then ask him to take you back to that first love and start all over again and get the thing on. Why? Because I say so? No, because he says so. We started out with hell, and in between he said, you're valuable. And you're loved to the Lord. And then he says again, and all I'm doing is just cruising right across the top, heading for the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of Luke. I'm just picking some of these things for you to look at. Go read all these chapters. Go read the whole book of Luke. Get convicted out of your gourd. I did. I am, not did. It didn't past tense. It said, strive to enter into the straight gate, because there's not going to be very many that's going to get in. Open to us, Lord. We ate with you and you taught us and we didn't pay attention. Luke 14, verse 8. When you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest there be a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, now begin with shame to take the lowest room. A while back, I was doing a wedding here in the main sanctuary in the middle of the week, and there were some friends and the immediate family were in attendance. And the couple, I couldn't tell you, it takes too long to tell you about the miracle of the couple. They were married at one time, and they got divorced with total bitterness. They just hated each other. Both found Jesus Christ. God started on her and then started on him. And God started mixing up some business, so they'd had to get together to settle some past business because they'd been divorced for a while. And she got all mad at God because she knew what God was doing. God was putting a love in her heart again for this guy, and she didn't want to love him. Yeah. And the guy's sitting around smiling like, you know, the perfect jerk. He's there just smiling. And I think I shared that with you because she told him, she finally came to it, and she said, God says we're supposed to get married again. And he says, yeah, I know. She said, but I'm not marrying you until you read every bit of the Bible. He says, okay. She said, no, don't be so quick. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament. He says, okay. I mean every bit of it. He said, okay. I said, how come you agree to that? He says, I was doing it anyway. Because he'd come to Christ, he wanted to find out what it was all about, and he was going through the Bible. How do you do? What do you do? You either got seniority, a couple of years on the road, maybe 5, 25, 17, 12, 11, 9, 2, 1, 6 months. How do you do? You in the Word? And they moved their, because of some situation, they moved their wedding date from way down here, way up here. They said, will you still do the wedding? I said, oh, sure. I said, but what about him? You told him he had to read the Bible. And he's standing there still smiling. He said, I got 97 pages left to do. Present rate of speed, I'll finish on my wedding day. Hey, man, you sit there and just look at him. I said to her, I said, do you love this kook? Because he's there just smiling, you know. We got up here for that wedding. And there was a friend of the family who has a mouth about my size. Grand Canyon, you know, it swallows itself daily. And oh, he was up there, and we were all ready to go, and I'm all ready to say, let's pray. And I said, now, I said, what we're going to do is join this man. I named him, and this woman, I named her, in holy matrimony. And this one guy, just dressed to the teeth and full of himself, he says, well, this is about where I take over. He says, step right in here. And he says, just let me up there. I'm the best man. I said, young man, I said, the purpose we're gathered here for is to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. I said, if you want to be part of it, shut up. The bride and groom felt so bad for him. Everybody around there felt bad for him because he was looking for a higher place. He wanted a lot of attention. Well, he got it. That's what the scripture. Don't have such a high opinion of yourself. The only one that's got a high of opinion of you is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows what you are and what you've been and what you're going to be. But the whole idea is to have a modest opinion of yourself and then live according to it. A modest opinion of yourself. Modest. Do you know what modest is? You don't have to promote yourself. God will promote you. He'll do a better job. Live according to that modest opinion of yourself on a daily basis. Verse 15. And when one of them sat with meat and heard him these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Somebody was always handing Jesus Christ a straight line. Verse 16. And Jesus Christ said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now here it comes again. You ever notice how the Lord says the same thing over and over and over and over and over? Did you ever notice that? And I brought this to mind before. The reason he does that is because look who he's teaching. He doesn't say that many total things. He really doesn't. But he says them over and over and over and over and over. He made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time, saying to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready, and they all, with one consent, begin to make an excuse. Why are you not that Christian that the Lord would like to have you? What's your excuse? Well, I got a job, and I just got married. Well, you don't know what it's like to live at home. My answer to that is, the other people have to live with you, and I'm sure that they know what it's like. What is your excuse? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence of being a Christian? What's your excuse? He said, I got this great supper. It's like the wedding supper. Go out and bid these folks to come in. And they all began to make excuse. And the first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and seed it. And I pray thee, have me excused. Get up to a men's retreat up in the conference center. And get all done. I say, okay. I need 6 volunteers to bust these tables and clean them off. And put down the napkins, knives, forks, and spoons, and glass. Now, that's an awful lot to ask a man to do. Because first he has to decide glass goes where. And he knows when he sits down, it's there, and to use it. And I says, okay, I'll tell you what. You don't put your hands up, I'll volunteer you. We're not under bondage. I said, Chuck just went down the hill. I'm here now, and you're under bondage. You can leave and go down the hill with Chuck, but there's no refund. And that'll leave more spare ribs and corn on the cob comes Friday night when you guys are gone. Because see, if you threaten a man's billfold or his belly, you got him. Every time. How do I know? I'm in the club. With one excuse after another. And if you look at the excuses, they're so stupid, as all excuses are. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to prove them. I pray they have me excused. He bought 5 oxen and never found out whether they were any good or not. Sure he did. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And the very first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go look at it. He bought it the blind. Like the guy says, if you believe these stories, I got swampland in Florida. I'll sell you at a nice high price. But it's no longer funny when they get through with their excuses. And the servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, the Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and there's yet room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden, that made excuses, shall have anything to do with my supper. In other words, they won't get into heaven. There are no excuses, you know. You know who Jesus Christ is. It's up to you. Excuse makers don't get it. Verse 26, 27, and 28. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's that hate business doing in there? He's saying that he, Jesus Christ, does not want to be in contention. He doesn't want to be in a foot race with anybody for your love and affection. You certainly must know that he established marriage. He performed his first miracle at the wedding of Canaan. You know that he honors marriage and presides over it. You know that. But marriage and father and mother and sister and brother are not to be in any kind of a race for your affection and your love. He is to be above everybody else. And he means it. My Jesus Christ and my wife are not in some kind of a foot race for my love, for my commitment. I made a commitment to my wife, and I'm only able to keep that if God makes me able to keep it. I found that out. And I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. The only way I can keep that commitment is if he empowers me by his Holy Spirit to keep it. Otherwise, I can't keep that one. That puts me in quite of a fix. But I do understand it, that my dependency is upon Jesus Christ, and when I lean to my own strength, my own mind, then I got a fool for a guide. And so have you. Nobody is to contend for your love and your attention, your devotion, and your commitment above Jesus Christ. He's to come first in your life. You get down on your knees before you pillow your head tonight, and you ask God if this thing is so, and if there's anything in your life that stands between your love for Him. Because nothing stands between His love for you. Nothing stands in that way. He gave everything for it, and He wants everything back. And whoso does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counteth the cost whether it's sufficient to finish it? At least happily after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, that all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man is not able to build it. If you're going to be a Christian, you better count the cost. You did when you first accepted Jesus Christ. You were so joyous you couldn't see straight. All your sins have been lifted off your shoulders. Are you so well padded now? Are you so well tuned in and you're so well versed in the Scriptures? You got them all filed away in your head and not much of it's doing anything in your heart? And there is no fruit? Luke 15, verse 11. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey, couldn't wait to get gone, and went into a far country, didn't go home. Why did he go into a far country? Because that's where the barriers are down. One of the things I found out about going overseas is you could really find out what a man was really made out of. All you had to do is see him where the community barriers are down, away from his family, away from his friend, away from his mother or father, away from the people that knew him, away from his neighborhood. And I heard it said over and over and over in my presence, how can you afford not to drink? It's so cheap over here. Yeah. Magnum of whiskey, Magnum. $2.50. Went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he spent all, there was arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. A question. Did you ever notice how God can box you in? Did you ever notice that? One of the dumb things in this life is to ask for everything you want. God's just liable to give it to you like this father did. So you can go out and make a complete fool of yourself as though you need help. All of a sudden he looked around, he didn't have anything left. And that isn't just a fallacy or a shortcoming of youth. Don't look at the young people. Look in the mirror. Start there. And after he was in want, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen sent him into his field to feed swine. I went to look up that word joined. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. First off, he went into a far country, away from all the Jews. He went to the Gentiles. And he picked out a pig farmer. And that's the lowest thing that there is. There's two things that are low in the life of a Jew. One's a Gentile and the other is a swine. But in order to get done what he wanted to do and get away from people and make this complete fool of himself, he went into a far country. I looked at that word join, and it says he glued himself to somebody. He forced himself on them because he was in a bad way. How bad a way was he? Guy sent him to feed the swine. How far down do you have to get before you come to Jesus Christ? What do you booze, sex, drugs, money, clothes? What is it? What's the bottom of the barrel for you? What does it take to turn you around? I read a description of poor the other day. Poor is not somebody who has little material substance. Poor is someone who has substance and then always wants more. That's a poor man and will be a poor man, and he will be poor all of his life, never appreciating what he's got. And he fain would have filled his belly with husks, The swine did eat, and because nobody gave him anything better, and that didn't satisfy him. And then I like that line in verse 17. And when he woke up and found out what a supreme clown he was, looked around and saw where he was, he's going, oh, my aching back. Can I really be this dumb? Boy, that's the beginning of maturity right there. The beginning of adolescence, when you ask for all your substance, you want to go into far country, you know, and be dumb. The amazing thing to me is people come and taste that good thing. They come and taste of everlasting water. They come and taste of Jesus Christ. And then they go back just like this young kid. They go into a far country and start all over again. You end up eating swine. You know how many times you've got to go through the swine herd before you either catch on or you start to grunt? You know, one of the two. You become like them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Who said it? Jesus Christ. Who did he say it to? You. When he came to himself, he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and something left over? And I'm hungry. The lowest person in my father's house is better off than me. When I was there, I had everything. But I had to come out here and lose everything and find out that a deity didn't count. Did Jesus Christ ever say, if you gain the whole world, you haven't got zero? Did he ever say that? What do you struggle for most in your life? Come on now. What do you struggle most for? You answer it before the Lord. What do you really want more than anything else? I mean serious. All you have to do is listen to your own conversation and you'll tell yourself. Because you'll do most of your talk about the things that really are the highest on your list as a prized possession. In verse 18, I'd sure like to have you hang on to verse 18 because in a minute it's sure going to minister. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose in this far country, smelling like a pig, no shoes, no food, staggered home. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. I see that son way a long way off. I says, serves him right. Go get a shower. What'd you do with all the money you had? You spent it. What are you, back here to sponge? Does that sound like me? An evil people, huh? That's your heavenly father, isn't it? Certainly it is. It don't make a difference how far down the ranks you get. Well, I don't know if God will forgive me my sins. He forgave this man his sins, this father did, and that's an earthly father. And if your earthly father knows a good thing to give you, how much more will your heavenly father know to give you? Sure, he'll forgive you. All you gotta do is come back. But you're not going to come back until you get over being sorry. You're gonna have to come to repentance. You're not gonna come to repentance until you find out there's nothing else left. Then you better take a good look at that God that takes you back. He also cast you into hell, but didn't, because of grace and mercy and because of his son, Jesus Christ. And boy, I listened to those songs we were singing night of worship, and I was thinking about this Bible lesson. And let me tell you, I was enjoying both. You sing hallelujah. Do you mean hallelujah? Do you mean praise? Do you mean worship? Do you worship him? Do you love him? You sang it. You said it. You said it in song. It's still words that you said. They came from your heart. How about when you leave here? How about when you pillow your head? How about tomorrow morning if the Lord doesn't come tonight? You get up, you still love the Lord. Going down to face that crabby, lousy employer. Or the children are dragged because they're out of school now. Come on down, I'll introduce you a couple of people who would like to have your children. Because they can't have them. You better praise God right where you are, you and I both. Not just you, this is a one-way street. His father saw him, he had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, I've sinned. Notice that? What he said way back there when he really repented, he meant it, because by the time he got home, he still said it. When you discover repentance, you mean it and everybody else can see it. He didn't just say it to far land, then when he found out it was okay at home, he forgot all that stuff and went back for the goodies again. He meant what he said. So when he got home, he said in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, and pay attention to him, this is Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He didn't say he smelt bad, must have. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry, for my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Do you get that excited over Jesus Christ as Father? Do you really? Do you really? Because you see, if you say yes, and the Lord's looking on your heart, does the Lord agree with you? When we started out the Bible lesson, I said we go back to Luke 12, and I wanted you to pay attention because I wanted you to get the side that Jesus Christ loves you and you are valuable to him, and then that we ended up with that prodigal son who meant what he said. Boy, he found out he had a good thing. If he could just get in his father's house, he'd be glad to be a servant, and so would I, and so would I, and so would I. Do I forget it occasionally? You bet your sweet life I forget it occasionally. And boy, does God have a way of reminding me. Ooh. I honestly believe I could have been 6'5" if I hadn't sinned so much. Well, I don't honestly believe that, but I wondered about it. Get excited about Jesus Christ. You were tonight, when you were worshiping, man. He's got an awful lot for you. Are you in love with him? He's in love with you. He made a commitment to you. An undying commitment. That means it's there and it's there and there. And he's got so many goodies for you, it'll blow your mind. Oh, it took me a long time to find all this out, but now that I've found it out, I got one thing to say to the Lord. More? More? More of what? More of the goodies? Well, fine. More him? Hey, you betcha, and it's taken me a long time to get there. I'm still getting there. I haven't arrived. When I've arrived, then you'll be rid of me. And if you think that's good, I think that's great. Because I'll be rid of you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Dr. Van Cleve was here this morning. If you heard him, you were blessed. If you didn't hear him, go get his tape. He said something that I surely agree with, and I really picked up on it. He said, if you're a first-timer here, he said, do yourself a favor. You owe it to yourself. If you're a first-timer, come back and hear Chuck. I don't say that out of humility. I don't have any. I say it because it's a fact. If you're a first-timer, come on back, because a lot of people will bring their friends from afar, and they'll bring them in here, and they're just all expectant, and they're waiting for Chuck to come out. This little midget comes out, You think I'm demeaning myself? No. I know who I am. You're just waiting to see what other stupid thing I say. Well, I'm not saying anything more. If you're a first-timer, come on back here, Chuck. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, get it on. Before you leave this place tonight, accept Jesus Christ. God bless you. Greet somebody that you don't know. I'm all through.